For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came and the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last.
Let's pray. Father God, it's a great thing to be able to come to another part of Matthew's gospel. And over the last few weeks, we've just seen how amazing this gospel is and how in it we find Jesus showing us what it really does mean to be one of his disciples. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, he speaks into all kinds of areas of life. Nothing's out of bounds. A couple of weeks ago, we touched on marriage. Last week, we touched on our riches and our wealth and all of those kinds of things. And this week, again, he gets right to our hearts and our minds as he challenges us about the way that we deal with your grace and think about the great grace that is shown in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want this just to be an intellectual exercise. We know that the teaching of your word should never be that. We know that you have given us your word so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might change us, transform our minds and our hearts, transform our desires, the things that we want in life and our ambitions and our dreams and our joys, and make them more like the Lord Jesus. And so we ask now, please, would you do that work in us? Help us to be challenged, help us to listen, help us to concentrate. But more than anything, take your word and change us to make us more like Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, just last week, my dad and my stepmum got back from a big trip to India. And I was on the phone to my stepmum earlier in the week and I was asking her how the trip went and all the rest of it. And she said, "Oh, look, it was amazing." She said, "We saw some incredible stuff that we've never seen before. But I tell you what, I am completely templed out." Now, it's funny what she meant by that, templed out. Because it's not that she doesn't love ancient temples. She really does. I think just last year's big trip was to Cambodia and they went to these big temples like this, Angkor Wat. And she was blown away by that. She thought that was one of the highlights of the trip, and she took all sorts of photos. She was really excited. I know she loves ancient temples. She really, really does. But what she was getting at when she said that she was templed out was the fact that she'd just over the last couple of weeks seen so many of them. They had become so common to her. They were just part of her everyday existence for a couple of weeks. And because of that, they'd just sort of lost the magic for her. Yeah, the kind of initial marvel had just gone because it had become a bit mundane, a bit everyday for her. It's what I like to refer to as sort of touristitis, and maybe you've had this yourself if you've done a big trip overseas and you've seen lots of touristy type things. You know, first of all, you get to the destination, everything's just sort of amazing and spectacular, and it's so old and so detailed and so clever, and you know, you're blowing out on all of that. But then you go to bed and you get up the next day and you see something else amazing and spectacular and so detailed, and you know, the next day it's something so amazing and so spectacular and so, you know, and on and on and on you go, and it starts to just get a little bit mundane. And then you find yourself standing in the 10th art gallery looking at this amazing piece of ancient art or whatever, and all you can really think about sort of the dull ache in your legs and what time you're going to go and grab lunch. But the interesting thing about all this is it doesn't just apply to tourism. Sadly, it applies to all sorts of things in our lives. It can apply to our marriages. It can apply to our relationship with our parents or friends. It can apply to very important things that we just, you know, wind up seeing so much that we take for granted. And tragically, Christians fall into this when it comes to God's grace and God's generosity. We get graced out. We get grace-itis because God's grace just becomes kind of routine and mundane to us, and, well, it just sort of loses its magic. And I'm sure there are people sitting here today that know exactly what I'm talking about, and there are many people here today that have experienced it, or maybe are experiencing it at the moment. Maybe you're sitting there right now, and look, the grace of God, it just doesn't feel like it's that big a deal to you anymore. Well, if that is you, I think this is where Matthew chapter 20 and this story that we get here in 1 to 16 is of very real help to us, because it shows us that we must never stop marvelling at God's grace. Really, this is the big idea of this passage, I think. It gets across to us that we must never stop marvelling at the grace of God. Because what it does is it reminds us of how deep and radical and extreme God's grace is to us in the Lord Jesus. And it helps us to see just how ugly it is when people forget the amazing beauty of God's grace. I'll just say that again, because this is what I think it does for us. It reminds us of how deep and radical and extreme God's grace is to us in the Lord Jesus. And it also helps us see just how ugly and bad it is when people forget the amazing beauty of that grace. Now, just for you younger guys that are in here taking notes and listening, and who might not know what I mean by the word grace, our little bonus question you've got on your sheets there is this. See, I think grace, you can sum it up, you can define grace as undeserved favour. Okay, if you wanted a snappy definition to say what grace is, it's undeserved favour. It's when someone gives you something good or does something good for you, even though you don't deserve it or haven't earned it. You know, if someone does that for you when you haven't earned it, when you don't deserve it, when it's undeserved, then that's grace. They're showing grace to you. So grace is undeserved favour. And it's important that we keep that in mind as we work through this passage. So let's get stuck into it. And we're going to see how this passage encourages us to keep on marvelling at God's grace. And the first thing that we find is that this passage confronts us afresh with what God's grace is like. In it, we get this story by Jesus, and it really does confront us afresh and give us a different way of looking at God's grace. So point one, confronting grace. Now, it is easy, I think, when you read this passage, it's easy just to sort of skip straight ahead to verses 8 to 16. Because in that scene there, where people are getting paid, the grace is really obvious, isn't it? It's just plain for all to see. But we're just gonna hold back from that for a minute, because I think there's actually a couple of other just very subtle moments in the story before those verses that show us that this landowner is actually a very gracious person. He's not your average sort of first century landowner. Let's just read verses 1 to 7 again. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And then about the third hour, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he told them, 'Well, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. And he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' Well, because no one's hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Now, there's a few things that are unusual about this story. And the first one of those is the fact that this landowner himself goes into the marketplace early in the morning. Now, just to make sure we understand the context of what's happening here, that these people waiting in the marketplace, these are the jobless people of the first century. These are the unemployed people of the first century. The people that don't have a job, and so what they have to do is just go to this place where landowners and property owners and farmers know they'll be, and just hope to God that someone employs them, that they might earn some money for that day and feed their families that night even. For a lot of people, it was even down to that. I don't work today, I don't put food on the table. And I don't know if you can see anything quite like this in modern-day Hobart. I do know from my father-in-law, actually, when he first arrived from Greece back in the early 60s, they used to do this at the IXL Jam Factory, you know, down at the wharf there. It's now the Henry Jones Art Hotel. Well, they used to make the jam and package all the jam down there. And back in the early 60s, if you didn't have a job, you could rock up there at the crack of dawn, and then the IXL staffing guy would come out and he'd take on however many workers they needed that day. And then you would work for the day and you'd get paid for the day. So there were no benefits, there was no holidays, there was nothing like that. It was literally a day-to-day kind of basis type thing. And if you were lucky and if you got there early enough, well, you'd get a day's work. If not, bad luck, you'd have to go and hopefully find some somewhere else. I don't know if it still happens in Tasmania. It certainly does in the US, and particularly among illegal immigrants. That top scene's basically in New Jersey, I think, that one. And that's a group of guys, they're contractors. They're waiting for contractors to come past and pick them up for labouring jobs. This bottom one's a group of mainly Latino women in Brooklyn. And again, they're just waiting for people to come past and pick them up to take them home to do the housework and do the cooking for the day, and then off they go. And again, both, you're lucky if you're only waiting 5 minutes. If you're not, then you're there all day and there's absolutely no guarantees. You might go home broke. Now that's what's going on in the marketplace. Okay, that's where this scene takes place. It's the jobless, it's the unemployed. And the interesting thing is that this wealthy landowner goes there himself. He doesn't send his overseer or his sort of manager to go and do the hiring. He actually goes in person. He goes there himself in person to do it. And he personally extends a day's livelihood to these people who are just worrying about earning enough to feed their families that night. Now, that's odd in those times. A landowner wouldn't do that. He'd send his overseer. He'd send his manager. He wouldn't personally go in amongst the riffraff and the poor like that to extend help in this way. In this culture, that's a gracious act. He's demonstrating a level of concern and care for these lowly people that is really unheard of for someone in his position. So that's the first unusual thing. He goes in person. But the second thing, and this is perhaps even stranger, is that he just seems to keep going back. So he goes back again and again and again. He goes back for more in the third hour, verse 3, and then again in the sixth hour, and then in the ninth hour, and then verse 5, that's in verse 5, and then unbelievably, he goes back again in the 11th hour, which in a working day that's 12 hours is just a bit silly, really, isn't it? Because you're just getting people for an hour. It's odd. Now, we read about the third hour and we go, okay, the guy's just underestimated how much work there is to do that day. It's easy enough mistake to make. And maybe you could think the same for the sixth hour. By the ninth hour, you're just starting to question whether this guy's very good at staff management. But then, when he goes back in the 11th hour, with just 1 hour left in the working day, we can see that actually there's something else going on here. Note in verse 6, he actually enters into a conversation with those who are left there and who have been standing there all day. And this draws out an answer which really shows us just the desperate situation that these people are in. They've been there in the marketplace all day because no one has hired them, verse 7. And their families are going to go hungry. But our landowner upon hearing this, tells them to go and work in his vineyard as well. Now, an hour's wage is hardly going to feed the family, but it's better than nothing. It's still gracious for him to do that. So even before we get to verse 8, you see that this landowner, he's a surprising landowner. He's a gracious guy. You know, these days it's kind of trendy for big businesses to sort of have values and to be socially minded, and often they'll have a charity they support or they'll encourage their staff to get involved in things. Well, this guy, his vineyard would be right up there in that. It would look great sort of at that corporate level. But as surprising as the story has been so far, nothing can prepare you for the shock of what happens in verses 8 to 9. Let's read those again. Matthew 20, verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. Now, this is where we see the grace at its clearest. Because if grace is undeserved favour, which was how we defined it earlier on, if grace is undeserved favour, if it's giving someone something good that they don't deserve or haven't earned, well, this is surely it, isn't it? Paying someone a whole day's wages, even though they have only worked 1 hour. I mean, who does this? I've never seen an employer do this. It's really shocking. It's radical. It's extreme. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. God comes to us personally, lovingly, with deep concern for us. He comes to us who are wretched and desperate. He comes to us in the person of his Son. And what's more, he keeps coming. He keeps calling people. He keeps going back again and again and again. He doesn't just come once and get the people that get it straight away. He comes back again and again. And thank God that he does that for all of our sakes. But he keeps coming. He keeps calling to people. He never leaves it too late. Yeah? You read that story of Jesus on the cross hanging there with a thief. Even that thief gets called at the very last minute of his life and gets to come. Jesus keeps coming, keeps seeking, keeps reaching out to us. And through his death on the cross, gives us perfect eternal life in his perfect kingdom. And it's utter grace because we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. In fact, we've observed the exact opposite, haven't we? We ignore God all the time. So often we live as though he doesn't even exist. We disobey him. We don't follow him. We live life our own way. And in fact, we've earned anything from God. What that would be punishment and exclusion from him. But that's not what we get. Instead, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeks us out, dies for us in our place, takes the exclusion and the punishment our sin deserves, that we might get precisely the opposite, that we might get that which we have not earned. It's an amazing picture of God's grace. It's remarkable and breathtaking and unlike anything else. But the problem is that we, like the other workers in this story, can so easily forget all of that. So easily forget it. And really, that's the next thing that this passage forces us to deal with. So we've been confronted by God's grace. But now we need to look at this whole idea of the fact that it's easy for us to forget God's grace, forgetting grace. You see, as we read this text, not everyone in the story is marvelling at God's grace, are they? In fact, it seems that some of our characters, are just plain offended by it. I mean, look at verses 10 to 12 with me. Matthew 20, verse 10. So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. After all, the other ones that only worked 1 hour, they got the original price. So, you know, we've worked all day, surely we'll get more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last, they worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, what you can see there is that these men, they're not thinking about grace at all. You know, they're not marvelling at what the landowner has done in a good way. All they can see is an injustice. And they feel hard done by. And the landowner's reply, it's interesting because he comes back and he says, well, don't you remember what happened this morning? Now, let's just go back to the marketplace where you're standing there around hopeless, desperate, unemployed. Don't you remember that I came to you then and I gave you a job and I gave you that job on the condition of a fair wage so you could feed your family? Don't you remember the blessing that I've shown you already? Don't you remember how excited you would have been about that prospect first thing this morning? But they're not interested in this. They're not concerned with grace and they're not concerned with generosity. They've completely forgotten that which was so good to begin with, and they're just focused on who's earned what and who deserves to get paid what. And here's the rub. You see, unfortunately, when you've been a Christian for a long time, it's so easy to forget about the grace that God's shown you. So easy. It's so easy to forget about how excited you used to be. Yeah. And how blown away you were when you first realized that God had given everything to save you and show you his grace and bring you into his kingdom. Yeah, we just stop valuing that which seemed to be so valuable at first. It's funny, earlier on this year I was up in the far north of New South Wales and we were driving through town, and I noticed that they had all these massive mango trees in the parks there. Now, my kids and I, we just love mangoes. We're massive mango heads. But, you know, down here in Tasmania, they're pretty expensive, so we don't get them very often. But when we do, we just savour every last mouthful of it. You know, you get the massive pips, and we sort of suck all the fruit off it and get it all stuck in our teeth and make sure we pull every little bit off, every little bit of skin that we... Yeah, you know, we just love the things. But up there, they were saying they just let them fall off the trees and rot on the ground. You go to the park and you'll see them rotting on the ground. And I was just going, I was horrified. I couldn't believe that these people do this. But I guess the thing is, when you've literally got them growing on trees, they're no big deal, are they? Who cares? Probably don't even bother with the pip in the middle. Probably just take a bite and chuck it away. Go get another one off the ground or something. Yeah, when it's there all the time, it just you take it for granted. And of course, we don't just do it with mangoes, as I said earlier, as nice as they are. Yeah, we do it with our husbands and our wives. Yeah, when you first met and got married, you were captivated by each other, weren't you? And obsessed with each other and, you know, always thinking about one another and always appreciating one another, all the rest of it. But, you know, the years go by and they're just sort of always there, you know? Pretty soon they're just kind of part of the routine and all the magic and amazement just sort of goes, and it's terrible, isn't it? You do it with your parents. You do it with your friends, and then you finally move away somewhere and you realise just everything that you've lost. And sadly, we get like this with God's grace. Because we have so much of it, we just don't appreciate it and treasure it. And once you do that, you know, once you start to forget just how spectacular and wonderful it is, just like these workers, you start to become dissatisfied with what you've been given. Yeah, just as that denarius, first thing in the marketplace, that would have seemed wonderful. Yeah, spectacular, amazing. Just as it seems so precious in the morning, and yet became so unsatisfying by the evening. Not enough. You know, so too do all the blessings that God has given us just become unsatisfying to us. You know, complete forgiveness in Christ, it used to seem so wonderful. The promised hope of eternal life in a perfect world forever, it used to get me excited. The fact that I have a living relationship with the creator of the universe who I can talk to and who I know loves me, that used to blow my mind. The fact that his Holy Spirit's working in me, changing me, making me more like Jesus, it used to give me goosebumps. But now it's all just a bit whatever. Don't get excited about it anymore. Hardly think about it, to be honest. You know the feeling? And once you're dissatisfied, once those things seem old and not enough, well, then you fall into the next trap, which is that you start to think that God owes you more. And, you know, if you've been in church a long time and you work hard in ministry at that church, it's so easy to get to this place, isn't it? So easy. Because you start to notice all these other people who come along and they don't do anything. Don't work very hard at all. They've only just rocked up, perhaps, and only just joined and all the rest of it, whereas you're a pillar of the community. You know, ministry depends on you. The pastoral care of the church would be nowhere without you. You're the major evangelistic force. You've worked for so hard. You've worked for so long. Surely you deserve more. After all my faithfulness and all of the work I've poured into this church and all of the great things I've done for God, I should get more. Just the kingdom of heaven isn't enough for me anymore. Everyone gets that. I want more. Why can't he bless me more financially? Or couldn't he have given me better health? Or what about the husband or wife I've always wanted but I can never find? What about the kids I always wanted to have but don't seem to be able to? So many others seem to get the kingdom of God and the other stuff as well. I'm a faithful, long-standing servant. Where are my extras? Where's my bonus? And when you're in that, you're just like the workers in this parable. We worked the whole day and all the hot. It got real hot. Yeah? These guys did nothing. So where's the bonus? And one last thing, when you're in this mindset, it's dangerous because what happens if God then doesn't pay you what you think he owes you? What does that do to your relationship with God? What if you don't get the extras that you think you've earned? And I've got to tell you, I've seen this literally destroy people's faith in God, wreak havoc with them. When you forget grace, you become dissatisfied with what you've been given. You think God owes you more, but it can also totally warp your sense of why you serve at all. It can totally do damage to your sense of why you even do serve God at all. You see, as Christians, we don't serve to earn God's favor and to get more out of him. Yeah. He's not like the company that pays you overtime or gives you bonuses for going above and beyond in that sense. No, we serve as a joyful response to his grace because we love him and we love seeing his grace go to work in this world, and because being involved in that is just so thrilling and wonderful and exciting that we can't help but want that. That's why Christians serve. You know, but once you get into this whole earning transaction, God owes me mindset, well, serving him, ministry, it just becomes a job, a chore, something that you endure and get through like any other job or chore, something that you can't wait to retire from, you know, and buy your sort of spiritual camper van and hit the road. Yeah, give it over to all the others, thank you very much, who haven't done much, because I've earned the chance to stop. Now, I'm all for breaks. Certainly all for raising up other people so that we can have lots of people equipped to serve and do ministry in the church. And I know you need to get out of the way sometimes to enable that to happen. Of course you do. But we don't have breaks to retire. We have them to recharge. so we can serve God more. And we don't raise up people to do the things that we do so we can just stop altogether. We do it so we can throw ourselves into something else and praise God that there's people to pick up this thing. You see, if you forget grace, it really ruins your sense of why you serve, because it just becomes about you doing the chores, you doing the jobs, instead of a joyful response in excitement and with passion because God's at work in this world. You forget grace, it will ruin your relationship with God, and it'll ruin your Christian life, why you do the things you do, because it all just becomes a burden, an extra chore on top of your day job. We mustn't forget grace. We mustn't. And really, it brings us to the last point, because when we've been confronted by grace and when we've been confronted by the fact that we so easily forget it, what we need to do is get back to being amazed by it. We need to get back to being amazed by grace. And that's the last thing I want us to look at. And we'll whip through it. I know I've almost used up all my time, but we need to look at this amazing grace afresh. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but there's this advert for the Discovery Channel, which I'm sure if you've been online or you've got pay TV, you have seen it. It's got starts with these two astronauts floating up above planet Earth, and they're just kind of staring down at Earth, and kind of it starts silent. They're in space, and one astronaut kind of turns to the other and just sort of says, "Never gets old, huh?" To which the other replies, "Nope." And then the first one says, "It kind of makes you wanna." And the second one butts in and goes, "Break into song." Yeah, and then they do this whole boom-de-yada thing and about how they love the whole world and everything's just awesome. I think that's what we need to be like with the grace of God. Yeah, it should never get old. It should kind of make you want to break into song. It's interesting how in the passage Jesus says that the last will be first. And I think the big reason for that in this story is because when you're new, when you've only just become a Christian, you're like the last workers that were hired, aren't you? You're acutely aware of the fact that you don't deserve what you're getting. You're acutely aware of the fact, and you're blown away by the sheer generosity of God and His awesome grace. Now, grace is not old for you when you're new, when you're at that stage, when you've just become a Christian. But then as time goes on, the problems start. So I think the question is, what can we do to make sure we stay amazed by grace? Now, what are the changes that we need to put into practice in our lives that will enable us to never stop marvelling at the grace of God? Now, of course, I think the starting point is always to acknowledge that this is ultimately God's work in us by the power of His Holy Spirit, as the Spirit takes His word and works it out in our hearts. But I also think there are a few things that we can get busy with that really help us as well, and that really refresh our joy, refresh our amazement at the grace of God. So before we finish, I just want to give you my top four practical things that you can do. Okay, this is Dave's top four hot tips for what you can do to stay amazed by grace. First thing, right? First hot tip is, I think we need to get good at confession. Yeah, I think we need to get good at confessing our sins regularly. Now, I know I stand up here and I say a word like confession, and straight away you probably can't help but think of the sort of the Catholic confession booth, you know, where you kind of go in and there's the screen and it's "Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned," and he sort of gives you absolution and all the rest of it, and you go off and you do penance. I was watching a show last night where that happened. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not your father. God is. He's the one that we need to confess to. What I'm talking about is this helpful practice of each day being aware of the sin in your life, yeah, being aware of it, and then bringing that to God. Now, not doing that in a morbid sort of feel bad about yourself, kind of get a whip out and beat yourself up, kind of wallow in your guilt kind of way. You don't have to do that because Jesus has died for all of those sins. But being aware of your sin and confessing it to God, among many other helpful things, helps you realize and appreciate just how dependent on God's grace you actually are. Because we do fail all the time. Yeah, our thoughts and the things we say and the judgments we make and the things we do and the good things that we never do. Yeah.
when you realise this, when you're aware of that, and when you realise how ongoing the battle with sin is, you cannot help but grow in an appreciation of just how gracious God is to you, that he doesn't just cut you loose and ditch you, that he still puts up with you, that he still loves you, that the sacrifice that Jesus made for you was enough to cover even that. Yeah, if you're in the habit of being aware of the sin in your life and then come to God and ask for his forgiveness, safe in the knowledge that he will forgive you, you will be left marvelling at his grace. So that's my first hot tip. I think we need to get good at confession. Confess your sins regularly. I think the second thing is get some help. Yeah. Listen, sometimes being disciplined about prayer is hard. Sometimes getting around to reading God's word is hard. Sometimes remembering to confess your sins regularly, point one, is hard. God gave us each other to help one another, and when you have someone thinking about you and praying for you and holding you accountable, you will make incredible progress. You really will. It's why we've got this massive emphasis at Summerlees on discipleship at the moment. And please, if you haven't done it already, you've got to chat to one of your gospel community leaders and say, hey, I need someone to do discipleship with me. I need to grow. Doesn't matter really where you're at, but if you're struggling in this area, it is wonderful because you could read something together or study something together that focuses you on the grace of God. You can pray for each other about it. It has a rep for being a bit weird and awkward, I know, but it's not. It's wonderful. Get help. Christianity is a lot like tennis. It's much easier to do with someone else. It's very hard on your own. Yeah? So confess your sin regularly. Get help. Get into a discipleship relationship. You really will not regret that. It will help you so much. The third thing is maybe stop serving if you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Okay. Now, I've said this many times before, and it sounds a bit counterintuitive. But we don't want people here trying to work their way to heaven. Yeah? Or serving God out of some kind of bent sense of duty, or I have to, and I don't want to, but I've got to. And you know, that's not what Christian service is like. Yeah, we don't want you serving here if it's just a chore. We want you to serve in a passionate, joyful response to the grace of God. And if you're so locked into this kind of unhelpful, legalistic sort of earning transaction mindset to earn merit, well, maybe you just need to stop for a bit and spend all the time that you would have spent doing stuff, doing points one and two, confessing to God and getting help. Don't just stop and sit there in graceless misery. Stop and use the time to grow in your appreciation for God's grace. Confess your sins to him. Get alongside someone that can help you grow. Okay, that's tip three. Maybe you need to stop serving. But tip four, last one, and then we're done. You start serving. Yeah? Start serving. If you serve because of grace, joyfully serving God is one of the best things you can do to appreciate God's grace. Okay, and I'll tell you why that is. See, when you help with Focus upstairs, for example, or if you come to Youth Ops, or if you offer to help in Christ, or if you offer your GC leaders help to get alongside people or do whatever, you know, when you find yourself having to speak about grace and think about grace and teach grace to other people, you will learn more about God's grace and you will be struck more by God's grace. But the other thing that this does for you is that when you start serving, you will be serving people that don't deserve it. You will, because we're all sinners. And sometimes that gets really hard, and sometimes you'll sit there and think, far out, why do I even bother? And right then, in that moment, you will be forced to go, hang on, the reason I love others is because God first loved me. The reason that I serve others is because God first served me. And the reason I show grace to others is because God has showed amazing grace to me. And then that makes you confess, and you'll be overwhelmed afresh by God's grace to you, and you will be inspired to serve all the more. It's a beautiful circle. So if you're sitting there stagnant in the Christian life and the grace of God has just sort of lost all of its magic for you, one of the best things you can do is just start serving, because it really will grow your appreciation of God's grace. Throw yourself into it. And if you come and talk to me or one of your gospel community leaders, we can help you do that. Four key things under God that we can do in dependence upon Him that will help us grow in our appreciation of His grace. I've run out of time. They're the four hot tips. As we close, I want us to pray that God would help us to have a good crack at these, and that He would transform us as a community of people so that we would never, ever stop marveling at His amazing grace. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray.